why don't your disciples go according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about the ministry. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you
might otherwise have received from me is Corban. That is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. May God bless the reading of his word.
How many of you watch the Discovery Channel once in a while? I know I do. There's this show out there that I've watched a couple times called Dirty Jobs. Has anybody seen that? Dirty Jobs, yeah. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's about this guy, Mike Rowe, who goes around and looks at all the different jobs around our country that are either dirty or gross or disgusting or just really kind of smelly. And he gets down and he gets into it and he does the job. So, I think there's a reason why it's so curious for us as a country to focus on a show like this is because really cleanliness is a major value for us, right? Most of us probably take showers daily, I would think, right? How many of us take showers? Usually our habit is, say, before we go to bed at night. How many take showers at night? Just raise your hand. Okay, good amount. How many are the ones that take showers in the morning after we get up, right? Yeah. That's pretty daily. How many of us don't take showers? Yeah, we reserve the prayer corner in the back, or maybe in the next room over for you guys, and we'll pray for you from a distance. Yeah. But yeah, we in this country, we value cleanliness, and it's something that's very important to us. Some of us, even after we've cleansed ourselves, we will put on some, some stuff to make us smell nice. Because we want to not only look clean, we want to smell clean. And that's very important to us in our society. Well, we just, as we read, cleanliness is a very important, was very important in the Jewish society back in that first century AD. And for different reasons, different purposes, they valued this cleanliness. And it's a little different than we do, and we'll see that as we go through this text. We continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark. We've been plugging our way through, and we're up to chapter 7 right now. And we are in right before our text here, the last verse of chapter 6 mentions that Jesus is still traveling in the area of around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. This is the area where he grew up in the town of Nazareth, and he was traveling still around there. And earlier in chapter 6, we see that he and his disciples, he sent his disciples out, if you remember that, the 12 disciples, they paired them up, they sent them out, and they were healing, and they were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and Herod even heard about it, because the word spread, because all these miracles were happening, and Jesus himself was traveling around, and now we hear that he's continuing to travel from town to village, to the countryside, and he's healing people. It says that they brought them to the marketplaces of the villages. And then Jesus would just heal everybody that was there, that was sick. So you can imagine, without CNN and without the cable news networks, how would word spread? Well, it would spread by word of mouth. And so this snowball effect happened. And so word about Jesus and what he was doing and his disciples was just growing tremendously during this time period. So he became very popular. And then we see that the religious leaders of that day, called the Pharisees, show up again. We saw them show up earlier in chapter 3, and Jesus, if you remembered, healed a man of all things on the Sabbath day. He healed a shriveled hand of this man, and the Pharisees there wanted to plot on how to kill Jesus because he had broke the Sabbath, that law that they followed in the Old Testament. And so they wanted to kill him, and so now they show up again looking for evidence on what they can accuse Jesus of and his disciples as well. They just didn't like Jesus. So the Pharisees see, in this case, some disciples eating food with what they call unclean hands. Unclean hands. Well, they weren't really unclean, we go into this, but they were unclean by the determination of the Pharisees. And so why did the Pharisees think it was so important to have these clean hands before eating? I know my mom always taught me, and maybe your moms too, taught you to what? Wash hands before you eat. Just good practice. But this is not what they're necessarily talking about, even though it seems to be similar practice. The key to the understanding of this is the term unclean. Mark gives a practical explanation that it is the washing of their hands. But it wasn't the washing of hands like we're usually used to doing. Like, you know, maybe some Purell or going in and use some soap and things like that. It was a ceremonial washing. This term unclean has a ceremonial meaning. So it's something that they had added, and actually the practice was they had to do it a certain way. There would have to be water poured over the hands twice, as far as we can tell. That's at least the modern-day practice, and it stems back to the ancient practice. But they would have to do it a certain way. And it was because of this fear of being unclean, which is a biblical Old Testament concept of being unclean. But the Old Testament nowhere ever says anything about washing hands before you eat. It doesn't say that you need to do that and to keep from being unclean. No. But this is something that the Pharisees, in their fear of ever being unclean or breaking that commandment, they added a whole bunch of rules. And this was one of the rules. They figured out that if you washed your hands ceremonially like this, then you would prevent yourself from ever possibly being unclean. And so they made these rules like that. And this became their problem. Because something we can learn from this passage, and this is the first thing we can learn from this passage, is beware of treating your rules or traditions as the same as law. Beware of doing that. And when you raise some traditions or habits you've created and bring them up to be equal with the law of God. And Mark explains to his non-Jewish readers in verses 3 and 4. You can follow along. By the way, if you need a Bible to follow along here, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will come and bring you one. Just raise your hand and then they'll come over and bring you one. Mark explains to his non-Jewish readers in verses 3 and 4 of Mark chapter 7. It says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles." And you see, this idea of being unclean was so important to the Pharisees because it was this issue of, it literally meant being destroying holiness. And if you were not, in a sense, holy, if you were unclean, that meant that you were not able to be consecrated to the use of the Lord. So in order that, if you were unclean, then you would not be able to go to worship the Lord God in the temple. And so they, by any means, they did not ever want to be unclean. So that's why they created all these rules, to try to keep them from ever becoming unclean. And so they created these rules and they became equal to law. And verse 5 goes on to say, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And it's in quotes there because it's what they have determined is unclean. It's not really unclean. The Pharisees didn't concern themselves with the teachings of Jesus. They didn't concern themselves with the fact that Jesus did all these miracles. They were more concerned about these unclean hands of his disciples. You know, the breaking of tradition of the elders was very important to them. And this is something that we need to be very careful of for us today. Even if we try to apply this, what does this mean for us? Is that we have traditions. We have things that we have developed habits about, and we need to be careful that we don't treat them as equal as what God commands us to do. Many things are not God's commands, but we may treat them as if they were, especially in our tradition in the surrounding around worship. We've created some traditions. For example, one common tradition in church worship is that you dress up to come to worship. Right? But that's a tradition. You look in the scriptures, it doesn't say you have to wear a certain kind of clothing to come, though other than you do need to wear clothing to come to worship. Yeah. But other than that, what kind of clothing? Actually, if you look in the history of the church, this is a very recent development that you dress up, you wear your best to come to worship. It's only within the last, say, 100 years or less that that's the case. It actually started around the Industrial Revolution, when the average person could then, because of the mass production of clothing and the lowering of the cost, that the average person could then have more multiple choice of what clothes they could purchase and wear. And so they wanted to be more, some of the belief is that people wanted to act like the wealthy, who could wear very nice clothes to worship. So that's some people believe that's where that started. But before that, everybody just wore their average everyday clothes. There wasn't this, I got to wear my best, because their best was what they wore every day. So there was that tradition. And then there's the tradition we say, like the order of worship we have here. We celebrate communion every week. That's our tradition. Some congregations, like the Chinese congregations in this church, celebrate it once a month. And then my mother's church, I was surprised, in Iowa, when she was in this small little town in Iowa, they celebrated it once a quarter, almost every 3 months. That's tradition. You see, it's tradition on how often we celebrate communion. It's God's command that we celebrate communion. So we don't want to give that up. But how often we do it, that really depends on the tradition of the individual congregation. But Jesus moves on and he calls these Pharisees hypocrites because, and we'll see, they had distant hearts and vain worship. He quoted then in verses 6 and 7 from the book of Isaiah. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And this was quite an accusation to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, and coming out and accusing them of having distant hearts and that their worship was in vain. See, the word hypocrites originally refers to someone who was in a play, and they would play and they'd wear different masks as they played their part. But here, the hypocrite refers not to those who are deliberately playing a part, but to those whose lives are inconsistent with their profession. Jesus is saying, your lives, Pharisees, are inconsistent with your profession as religious leaders. So he calls them hypocrites. It's like they are not what they seem to be. They're wearing their mask, but their life doesn't match the role that they are hoping to play. And this is important to understand, because the Pharisees had their focus on the legalities of the commands of God. It's like they were, I don't want to put down lawyers, but it's like they were lawyers. Sorry, Dean. Because they were focused on the law and the law alone, the letter of the law. And they wanted to make sure they didn't disobey the law. So they created like other laws to make sure they didn't cross the line of these God-given laws. And so they focused on it. And they became, in a sense, legalists that way. What we call legalism, legalistic. And so they were like, in a sense, somewhat like lawyers of God's law. And they had become that way. And they'd focused so much on the law that they were losing focus on the lawgiver, the heart of the lawgiver that was behind the law that was given. Let me use an example, actually. I heard in conversation that my wife had with our resident lawyer here, Dean. And, I thought it was a great illustration of this. Say that we're out near a lake, and all of a sudden we see someone drowning. Okay? Someone's drowning. And yet we just cross our arms and we say, hey, that's kind of interesting. And we watch that person drown, and they end up dying. Did we break the law? We did not break the law. There's no law against letting someone drown. But we're all standing here thinking, that's just wrong. Hopefully, everybody's feeling that way. That's just wrong. You should go out and try to help somebody who's in danger of losing their life. And even if it may risk our lives in the process. But you see, law in and of itself does not save people. No. In this case, people save people. And there's no law that says you have to save somebody who's drowning. No. No, it's that we who follow Christ have God's law in us, His love for people that should motivate us to action, to move us to take a risk possibly to help somebody save their life. When we focus on the letter of the law, we miss the heart of the lawgiver, the spirit of the law. And that's what the Pharisees had come to neglect. I have another example of this. Did you hear the news about the New Beginning Ministries in Warsaw, Ohio? Anybody hear about that? They're actually a church that was protesting a strip club that was in their hometown. I mean, the hometown had like one restaurant, I think one gas station, and a strip club. You know, so they decided their church is actually 9 miles away from this little town center, but they would go out every Friday and Saturday night and protest out front of the strip club. Well, they did this for a while, and then the strip club owner and his dancers decided, well, we're not going to take this anymore because business is hurting. So they decided, we're going to protest church. So they went to New Beginnings on Sunday morning, some of them in bikini tops. I didn't show those pictures. And they would be out there as people arrived for worship, protesting with signs that, you know, We don't like what you're doing protesting us. So do unto others as you would have done unto you. So that's what we're doing. We're going to protest you. But you see, the rest of the story is the church started, when they first started protesting this club called the Foxhole, yeah, there they are. That's one of the church members talking to the dancers that are protesting. Actually, when they first started, they thought, they really wanted to shut down this business. And I applaud them for trying to clean up their community, of trying to work to clean that up. But in the method is what I have a problem with here. And so what they did at first is they showed up and they took pictures of all the license plates of the patrons that came and parked, and then they posted it on a website because they wanted to, you know, make them feel like, oh, what you're doing in secret, your wife might find out, or your family or kids may find out that you're here. And so they did that for a while. They stopped doing that, but they still continued to protest. And it did affect the business of that establishment. But they didn't close down. So when my point here is that if we as Christians, as followers of Christ, focus only on the moral wrong without also shouting just as loud about the grace and forgiveness of Christ and the hope that He gives and the eternal life He offers, if we don't combine those two in our actions and in our words, then the message gets muddled. And you can see the message that's going out now is that this church is being protested because they did, and then do unto others as they have done to you. This is what's being said all over the news. You read every article, it always comes up. It's like they're just protesting what's being wrong, done wrong in that community. Actually, I was told that we have a strip club in our community as well, just down on Matilda, in a little ways, right near Route 27, on the left there, if you're going that way. It's not open all the time. Somebody told me that. Actually, I haven't seen it. I guess it's just open on Fridays and Saturdays or something like that, but I haven't seen it operated once, thankfully, since I've been here the last 2 years. But somebody told me that they open that up once in a while. So when I was thinking about it, I was like, oh, what are we going to do about that? Should we do something about it? We'll get pictures, right? Post the things and put on the website? No, no. But you see, when we focus just on what's wrong, then we, in a sense, give this message that we are morally superior to them. We are better than they are. And that's a muddled message. That is not the message of Christ. And so, yes, we need to work and try to clean up our societies and prevent this destructive behavior from being done through strip clubs and gambling and all those other things that bring those destructive things into our society and our communities. See, legalists are focused on themselves and the success of their obedience. So they boost themselves up and say, wow, I'm so good because I've done this and this and this, or I haven't done this for so many weeks. I haven't screwed up for a while, so I'm pretty good. You know, I'm doing good. And we catch ourselves looking and thinking that way if we're falling into this legalistic pattern. And this is how the Pharisees honored God with their lips, but their hearts were very distant. Now listen to a story that Jesus told in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, kind of illustrating this legalistic attitude. He says there, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I am so good. No, he didn't say that. But then the tax collector stood at a distance. And he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisee was comparing himself to others, and especially this tax collector that happened to be right there. And we may fall into this vain worship of self-focused worship, we call it, where we, in a sense, are the Lord that we're focusing on, if we're like the Pharisee, when we compare ourselves to others in any way like that. But then there's the tax collector who was comparing himself to the Almighty God. So his perspective was, I am scum. God is amazingly powerful and great, but I am scum. God, please have mercy on me and forgive me as a sinner. That is real worship because his focus is on the Almighty God. Many times we fall into this pattern even in our worship services, because oftentimes we can become so self-focused when we come to a church worship service, because oftentimes, and I fall into this as well, is that we think of what can I get out of it? And the focus tends to flow toward ourselves. For example, we may determine what is a good or bad worship service based on if I feel good about it or if I feel bad about it. Like if I feel like, oh, I really like the music. That was good. Where's the focus? It's on I like the music. Or I didn't feel God was there today. Or I couldn't concentrate. And the focus as well is still could be just solely on us. If those are the sole reasons we're determining whether worship is happening or not, we have to be careful not to just focus on our own selves, because then that would be vain worship. Instead, when we worship God and we personally offer ourselves to Him, we focus on the Lord God Almighty and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we just focus on that truth. We offer to Him our lives in return for what He's done to us, then that can be God-centered worship. Christ-centered worship. See, effective worship isn't determined only by music and emotion and presentation, although those things can be important parts of creating a worship environment, but it really centers on our hearts being full of praise to the Lord God Almighty and focusing on Him solely. So the Pharisees were hypocrites because they had distant hearts and vain worship. And Jesus also called them hypocrites, we see, because they had dishonoring obedience. And in verses 8 and 9, we see this when Jesus said to the Pharisees, and He said, I quote, let go of the commands of God. They had also been setting aside the commands of God. And why? Because they were observing their own rules, their own traditions, instead of God's commands. And He gave this example from the fifth of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And then later in Exodus 21:17, He quotes, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. The Jews in their society took these commands very seriously, honoring their parents. In the Asian culture, very high value to honor our parents, to take care of them, and this is what it means. You honor your parents when they grow old by caring for them physically, financially. You provide whatever need they have. And so, especially when they get sick or they have financial difficulties. But here, there is this other practice that they had called Corban, so that Pharisees could determine, or anybody could determine and devote their assets to the Lord so that it could not be used for anything other than for the temple or for worship. It'd be like me saying to my parents, if I knew that they had financial difficulties, I knew that, and so I gave all my extra resources to the church. And then I just told my parents, well, I can't really help you, Mom and Dad, because I gave it all to the church, because God wanted me to do that instead. And then I turn around, because I'm a pastor, I could actually go and still use that money for myself, because I work for the church, right? And so that's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. And it was really voiding out the fifth commandment. It was breaking the fifth commandment by dishonoring their parents, by looking spiritual, but in reality, not being spiritual at all. And so Jesus calls them on this. And that's why Jesus said in verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Through their traditions, the Pharisees had voided at least the specific God's command of the fifth commandment. And they no longer had to honor their father and mother. And this is the result of legalism, looking at the letter of the law. And the Pharisees had become so focused on the letter of the law that they had lost sight of the law giver, the heart of the law. And then Jesus explained, he goes on, and that the unclean, this issue of being unclean, is a matter of the heart. Not a matter of the body condition. Listen to verses 14 through 19 again. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. I like this. Are you so dull? He asked them. Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus defined, or I should say redefined, the meaning of unclean as the state of our heart. The state of a person's heart, rather than the state of their physical body. And the Pharisees had a different definition of unclean. But you see, they had gotten to the point in their legalism to believe that they were actually clean. And other people were not clean. So they had to follow all these rules to try to convince people how they could try to be as clean as the Pharisees were. And you see, this is the problem that they had, is that they were starting to view themselves as above the rest of everybody else. And that's the result of vain worship. And when our hearts are distant from God, is that our self gets so boosted up in our own minds that we begin to boost it up in front of everybody else. And that is pride. And that is not something that God honors. The condition of the heart is God's concern of men and women. That's the key. What is the condition of your heart right now? Is it clean or unclean? God's concern with this, we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when he says to Samuel, when Samuel was going through trying to choose king for Israel, and it was right before he chose David, but he's going through all David's brothers, and David's brothers are like tall and strong, and this is what God says to Samuel. But the Lord God said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, but man looks at the outward appearance. But God, the Lord, looks at the heart." And then I like this verse in Proverbs 27:19 speaks of this. "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man." It's our hearts that are really the issue with the Lord God. Where does our heart lie? And it's evident by what we do and what we say. That reflects our true heart. Why did the Pharisees want to follow all these rules and regulations? It's because when it comes down to it, they were trying to achieve some kind of righteousness before the Lord God. And they would never be able to do that according even to the Old Testament said everything we do is like filthy rags. All the good we do is not good enough because it's always marred by some selfish reason or selfish motive. Because we can't get away from that. We are sinful, depraved people, from the truth of the Scriptures tell us. And so the Pharisees are like, okay, if I obey a lot, then God is like obligated to do something good for me. He's supposed to bless me because I did all these things that He told me to do. But their hearts were distant. They were not obeying God from their heart. God's concern is over our heart first and then our obedience. Not our obedience first and then our heart. He wants your heart. And then He knows if He has your heart, then you're going to obey. John Piper gives a good illustration of this. It's like a husband and wife. Say the husband goes to his wife and says, "Honey, must I kiss you every night before I go to bed, before we go to sleep?" And she says, "Yeah, you must. But not that kind of must. It's not like the must where I don't really want to do this, but if I have to, okay, I'll do it, you know? What kind of kiss would that be? If there's no kiss, really, if there's no heart behind it. Right? Would you ever want somebody to kiss you with no heart? That would be weird. It's kind of like those greetings you see and, the two men come and they just kind of like that on each other's cheeks, you know? It's not that they're really glad to see each other. It's just their practice and their culture, right? But if there was passion there, seeing each other, there'd probably be a little more, tight hug and, I don't know, I don't want to go there, but maybe a tight hug and say, yeah, high five or something like that, hitting the shoulder. You know, there'd be more passion there, at least in our culture. It wouldn't do that. But it's like in Christian duty. Should we give as Christians? Yes, we should give. God says we should give generously. Why? Because everything that He has given is everything we have, right? Our health, our brains, our ability to walk, our things we have, the job we have, the ability to earn income. Everything we have is given to us by the Lord God. So if we have that concept and we are good and faithful servants, which is the theme of this year, right? Then we give generously. We give freely because it's just what He gave us and He's going to give us more. He's going to provide. It's great. We give with a cheerful heart. But if we give out of guilt, if we give because we feel obligated, because if we don't give, somebody's going to look bad on us, you know, for my reputation or something, or if we give because of some emotional appeal, then it's really worthless to the Lord God because we're not giving out of a cheerful heart. We're not giving because we want to give. We feel we must give. And then it's not. It's the same with worship. I got to go to church. Got to go to church today. I wish I didn't have to go to church because I'd rather sleep in or something like that. And then we go to church. Are we going to church to be with the church because we must? Or is it because of a heart that we have? You know, there's true worship when it is motivated from our heart. Unclean is a matter of the heart. And then notice in verses 20 through 23, Jesus didn't state an example of a clean heart, he lists this, of all these evils that come from inside a person's heart that makes them unclean. Jesus' point is that all of us, if you look through this list, all of us are unclean at some point. We, our hearts, demonstrate the uncleanliness from within that we carry. We're all unclean. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, his disciples, you guys, I'm unclean. We're all unclean. And the only person that can really clean us up is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the only one that cleanses us when we come to him and make him Lord. Jesus stated this fact about all of us being unclean in a different way, in another story, when the Pharisees had actually caught this woman in adultery, which is another whole thing too, is how they caught him or her in adultery, and where's the guy? You know, but anyway, they drag this woman to Jesus, and they throw her down in front of him and say, she was caught in adultery. Shouldn't we stone her? You know, because that's what you're supposed to do to people caught in adultery. So Jesus says this to them in John chapter 8, verse 7. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And the story goes that nobody did, because those religious leaders knew, and they thought of that question, that they could not stand there and say, I am absolutely without sin. Jesus forced them to realize, your hearts are unclean. And that's the point that we have to wrestle with. Our hearts are unclean. And we need Jesus to cleanse our hearts. If we ever begin to think in the slightest way that we have a clean heart, then we are focused on self. That we're okay, we don't need God. Then we're focused on self too much, and we have vain worship and a distant heart from God. We are all unclean. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, the Pharisees were hypocrites because they acted like they were clean and others were not. And the church, you see, isn't meant to be a place where we get all cleaned up before we come. I mean, yes, we take showers. But I'm talking about other cleanliness here. That we have to have everything together and come and act like everything's okay. No, the church is a community where we, the unclean of the world, come together and we realize that there's only one person that can cleanse us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to him in faith. And then he, by his blood, will cleanse us in our hearts. And he will then enable us and empower us to actually start to live in a clean way with clean hearts. And forgive us for the times that we have uncleanliness that comes out. Only Jesus can do this. So remember today that if your heart is unclean, which it is, mine is too, we have to always come back to Christ, the one who cleanses us. And he will clean us. And then we will be able to reach out with clean hands to reach the community for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Christ, you are the one that has modeled to us a clean life. When we look at to your life and the love that you showed and the way that you served and the way that you gave, we fall far short. For so often we just focus on ourselves. We don't help those that we see are in need because we're too busy focusing on our own lives and the needs that we think we have. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the uncleanliness in our lives, the sin that resides there, and enable us to bring that to you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, we pray that Jesus, you would be the center of our worship in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.